Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place, all by yourselves, and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
People say Trinity is a congregation with a great sense of humor. Thought maybe I'd test that this morning just a little bit. I mean, if I make fun of us just for a while, can we handle it? Can we laugh at ourselves? What I want to talk about is, have you looked at our communion wafers? I mean, they're dignified and simple and so forth. I'm sure they don't make crumbs. But those communion wafers bear no actual relationship to food now, do they? For one thing, you can see right through them. They're translucent. If someone asked me to describe their taste, I don't know what I'd say. Styrofoam? And if they asked me about their texture, I guess I'd have to say, styrofoam? In my mouth, the wafers feel more like thin paper than they do bread. And you know, churches do all kinds of things for communion bread. I've been in churches where they distribute cubed white bread, no crust. And I've wondered if there's some sort of white bread cuber that you press down on a slice and you get those little cubes, and there you are. Other churches, usually small ones, buy really delicious bread. You walk up in the receiving line and tear off a chunk for yourself. I like those churches. I want to go back. They have me still chewing when I receive the wine. And still others serve these little toasted cracker squares. I like to savor my communion bread. Smell it. Chew on it. Taste it. I like to draw out my experience of taking in the body of Christ. I like to feel the individual grains on my tongue and between my teeth. But our communion wafers? I defy you to identify a single grain of anything in those communion wafers. For a representation of Christ's body, our communion bread just isn't much. And that's an odd thing, because I've eaten in some of your homes, and some of you people really, really like food. Some of you are amazing cooks. It's wonderful the food you prepare. For people who eat those pitiful communion wafers, You do food very, very well. My own cooking abilities are limited. It hurts when we do potlucks and you express surprise that I brought something. But I'm a bit awed of the quality of food you serve. I imagine you scouring recipes. In my mind's eye, I can see you watching the Food Network. I envision you strolling through the store, or better even, the farmer's market, picking out the freshest produce. You prepare meals that are beautiful to look at, delicious and interesting to taste, good for the entire body. I can imagine you doing the chopping and the blending and the arranging and the spicing and all the things you do that I don't know how to do. I imagine you doing that as a way of showing love to people you care about and to yourself. And for a church with these little translucent communion wafers, you do really great with food. Seems like you're in touch with it. Some of you are part of that larger movement. It's amazing how rapidly things have changed. How many people are committed to buying organic or buying local? The farm-to-table movement that, you know, affects even our best restaurants here in Lancaster. And for its size, Lancaster is a terrific town for food. We care about food here a lot. And so it just amazes me, the communion wafers. In a community so in touch with food. All this is on my mind because just this week I taught a course on food at our seminary summer academy, a course called Eating the Bible. And I learn more from teaching than I do any other activity. I usually don't think about food much when I think about the Bible. And yet, when we look at the Bible from beginning to end, how prominent food is as a theme, from beginning to end, food and eating. So in our class, we thought about the stories of creation in Genesis 1 to 3. According to the first story, God creates a world of abundance in which the first humans simply pluck food from the vegetation that's available. That's how it plays out in Genesis 1. And then in the second story, the more familiar story of Adam and Eve, God creates people to till the garden. But you get the impression it's joyful work. You don't hear complainings about that. It's only after that first couple eats the forbidden fruit. It's only as part of the curse that labor becomes toilsome and burdensome by the sweat of your face. Shall you eat? In our class, we thought about the story of Moses and the manna. Do you remember that story? Once God delivers the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt, and they've walked through the Red Sea, been delivered from Pharaoh and his army, the people now set out on their journey to the Promised Land. They've been slaves under horrific conditions, and after one burden upon another, now they find themselves free. Free and hungry and scared. So they're free, but now they're away from civilization with no farms, no storehouses, no nothing, and they complain, we would have been better off dying in Egypt. At least we had food there. Now here we are in the desert and we have nothing to eat. So God provides food, daily food, this flaky stuff called manna that they find scattered on the ground in the morning. And every morning the people gather the manna and feed themselves. If they gather too little, they still have enough to eat for that day. If they gather too much and hoard it, it spoils and worms infest their homes. Daily bread, just enough each day in the desert. When we think about how food runs through the entire Bible, how Jesus is always eating or at a meal or leaving a meal, how food makes up the largest controversy that shows up in the New Testament. What you can eat and who you can eat it with. Even the ending of the book of Revelation goes all the way back to that story in Genesis 2. Instead of a garden, we have a new city that comes down from heaven. And there we have a stream flowing through the middle of it, like in Eden. And we have the tree of life producing a different fruit each month. Food. All through the Bible. And so we arrive at Mark 6, which is a story about food and people who need food. It's a feeding miracle that Jesus performs. As Mark tells the story, this is the first of two such miracles. With only 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus will feed 5,000 men, and countless preachers have said, how many women and children too? When all have eaten, Mark tells us, 12 baskets of leftovers remain. 5,000 men, 5 loaves, 2 fish, 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus seeks no opportunity for this miracle work. Indeed, food seems not to be on his mind at all. Having been sent out by Jesus on mission, his disciples have come back. They've reported their successes. It's time, Jesus says, let's just take some rest. Let's find a desert place, that's what Mark says, where we can be by ourselves and we can get some rest. We easily forget that Jesus has sent those disciples out to beg for their own food. And they've just returned. He commanded them to take no provisions, no bread, no bag, no money, nothing. Jesus gave them this command right at the beginning of Mark 6, this very chapter. Every day they're out, depending upon God, depending upon their neighbors for daily bread. And now they're back, faced with a crowd, and there's that daily bread thing again. Jesus isn't looking for crowds. He's not looking to perform a miracle. But as it goes in Mark, the crowds always find him. So here Jesus is with the people in a desert spot. They have nothing to eat. He looks out on them. They're like sheep without a shepherd, Mark tells us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures and sets a table before me. Jesus feeds them that day. Jesus feeds them just what they need. There's more than enough, plenty. More than enough for that day. Every Sunday in this congregation, we say the same prayer. Following Jesus' example, every Sunday we pray for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Every Sunday we pray for manna, the daily bread God provided the Israelites in the desert, like the food Jesus provides the crowd in the desert. Every day. And whenever we take those little communion wafers, it's what we're doing. We're eating manna. We're receiving daily bread. We're ingesting what we need that day, that week. This is what we do. Like in Mark, where the disciples go out for their daily bread, like the Exodus, where the people of Israel receive daily bread in the wilderness, receiving what they need, real food, daily bread. And yet, every structure of our society, it seems, is wired to distance us from being in touch with daily bread. We've built a society around forgetting that bread comes from God. And we've done it in countless ways. This isn't to make us feel guilty, not to be dramatic. It's just how it is that the whole flow of culture alienates us from real food and real dependence. For one thing, a modern economy like ours is meant to alienate us from our daily needs. Few of us get paid at the end of the day, every day. We have salaries, pensions, retirement funds, investments. If something bad happens to us, hopefully we have good insurance. We hire financial advisors and accountants to help us plan ahead. We build cushions and nest eggs. We borrow and we mortgage. And in our society, all these things make sense. We do all of them, but they do remove us from our connection to daily bread. The poorer you are in our society, the harder it is to get good food. Take a tour of the neighborhood I live in, where there is a supermarket, but it's nowhere near as nice as the other supermarkets around the city. And there are these little corner stores that sell junk food. And the food is harder to get to because the lines are longer, and it's not as good, it's not as fresh, the variety isn't the same. It's cheaper to go to McDonald's and get whatever those chicken McNuggets are made out of than it is to make a good salad. And in our economy, we rush. Those of us old like me remember being children where one worker's income got a family by, and workers don't make what they made 40 years ago. And so in most households, all the adults are working to get by. And so we hurry home, we run through the grocery store, we eat on the run, we eat at our desk, we eat standing up, we eat carry out, and we use microwaves and all that. Much of what we eat has been so processed already that it hardly reminds us of our connection to food. My older country relatives tell me chicken doesn't taste like chicken anymore. And you can't find a good tomato. I used to roll my eyes at them, but you know, it's funny, I don't anymore. I wonder. Some people are, not by choice, but by necessity, very much in touch with daily bread. Our breakfast fellowship team tells me that sometimes we're gifted with an especially good breakfast. And so you have the group of people who plan to come, but something special has come in. And while they're eating, even, the word gets out, and other people hear somehow during the meal and come, and the crowd grows because we have a particularly good breakfast that day. Talking about people who are very much in touch with the need for daily bread, not by choice. And some make the effort to be in touch. More and more often, my friends are joining these agricultural co-ops to buy local produce or planting little gardens in their city yard or their suburban yards. In my refrigerator right now, I have kale and zucchini from a former student who does that sort of thing. Getting in the dirt, experiencing food up close from planting to tending to picking to eating. Some people do that. There's a church in Brooklyn that on Sunday night and Monday night, worship consists of coming and eating. They sing, read scripture, hear a sermon, prepare the food, wash the dishes. That's worship. And I think I heard a rumor that people were talking about gardening here at Trinity. Some find ways to get in touch with daily bread. Others have no choice. But for many of us, it's very hard to stay in touch with the rhythm of life. Our connection to food is like our weak communion wafers. It's a substitute, but far from the experience of smelling, chewing, and touching. And so we struggle to be in touch with real food, daily bread. I know I'm glad I don't live in a daily bread world. I know I'm glad there's a cushion lying underneath me that means I rarely feel real hunger or genuine fear about tomorrow. I'm glad I can look ahead. I know I'm glad I don't have to scrounge for manna every day. But there's danger in that too. There's danger in translucent communion wafers, danger in salaries and retirement funds, danger in nest eggs. For when we lose touch with the rhythm of life, what happens when life jumps off the tracks? And it will jump off the tracks. We can feel funny for a few days, enough that it causes us to visit our doctor and immediately find ourselves thrown into conversations about life and death. We can encounter a friend on the street, someone we love, and leave that conversation with the world swept from under our feet. We can do our best, those of us who are parents or who care for children, we can do our best, but we cannot guarantee their safety. There's a part of me, to be honest, that wants to imagine that I'm different than daily bread people. I want to imagine that my job or my family or my education somehow protects me from sudden need. There's a part of me that wants to keep myself exempt from the examination of hardship. And if somehow God told me tomorrow that I should drop everything and teach in a seminary, I don't know, in Costa Rica or Zimbabwe or Vietnam, would I abandon my little safety net? Could I respond to God's call and run the risk of actually needing daily bread? Do I trust God to take care of me? Friends, I'm rarely hungry. I rarely experience that feeling I had as a child when, at the end of a day of playing and roaming all over town and getting into whatever I got into, at some point my friends and I experienced real hunger and became ready to come home. And so it's hard for me, to be honest, to connect with the feeding miracles of Jesus sometimes. What's a feeding miracle? What's daily bread? What's manna when my refrigerator stopped? The thing with life, brothers and sisters, the thing with life is our refrigerator is never truly stocked. We need daily bread. Finding that out is just a phone call away. Jesus saw the crowd like sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion for them, and he fed them. May we stay in touch with our hunger. Amen.